We are a little behind where we normally are, and that's okay. Sometimes when you go to the gym, your workout just takes a little bit longer, and that's all right. Have you ever been disappointed with God? If you say no, you're a liar. We've all been disappointed with God. And this familiar passage that we're looking at today, John 11, 1 through 16, that Craig read earlier, is all about disappointment with God. And the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, will we face disappointment with God? Well, our passage today, it begins with kind of a huge uh-oh if you're a reader. Right? Because we know that Jesus had just left Jerusalem and he fled somewhere over here, it's not on this map, but he fled so that he could escape possibly being stoned to death, possibly being killed. And what happens is you look at what's going on and we find out, oh no, this guy is sick. Oh no, it's someone Jesus knows. He might have to actually go back into the danger zone. Right? And the tension builds because we know that this is where Mary and Martha live, and it's interesting in this passage because it assumes the reader knows who Mary and Martha are. Right? So that's just a little fun fact. It assumes they know who Mary and Martha are because we actually don't get this story about Mary until John chapter 12. So there's this assumption, but there's also an assumption they don't know who Lazarus is yet. And so it's kind of a nice little, just a little package that reminds us that this is real history, talking to real people about real events and assuming what they know. But there is a sense of fear for the reader because we know that if Jesus is going to go back to Bethany, that's less than 2 miles away from where he was stoned. Or they were talking about stoning him. He was not stoned. Where they were talking about stoning him. You know, a lot of the disappointments we have in our life start with an oh no moment too. Don't they? Why is my phone ringing at midnight? How come they can't find the heartbeat? Why is a police car pulling in my driveway? A lot of the disappointing moments in our life begin with an oh no moment. We don't quite understand what's going on, but the tension is building as events unfold. Well, it builds a little bit more because in verse 3, we see that they send for Jesus. Right? Mary and Martha actually send messengers to go get Jesus. Culturally, back then, if you knew somebody was sick, you were socially obligated to go visit them. If they were close. But the pressure is doubly on Jesus because Jesus is sought out by the family. Right? So it's one of those things, like, I don't know if you've ever had this. I'll admit that I have. You have one of those social or family obligations that comes up and you're just like, oh, really don't want to deal with this right now. Right? And this is a make-believe example, but it could be that, oh, your aunt is getting married for the fifth time. And it's in Tennessee. And now your vacation is to be at this thing that you just don't want to go to. Right? But you think to yourself, I'm socially obligated to go, but maybe Aunt Doris doesn't know that I know that she's getting married. I might be able to get out of it. Until you see Aunt Doris, who just happened to be in town, and she says, I can't wait to see you at my wedding. And you're just like, your internal monologue says words that you can't say in church. Like, you're just like, oh no, I can't believe this. And so there's this sense of disappointment because there's this strong social obligation. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is disappointed, but I can imagine the disciples, given their reaction later on, a little disappointed that this event's occurred, because that means they are socially obligated and it will be expected of them to go back to Bethany, back into the danger zone. By the way, this is just a little sidebar. This is the actual tomb, according to church tradition, that Lazarus was put in. In fact, there's an inscription on it for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So it's a big tourist site, but it's just another reminder to us that this is real history. So that's from inside the actual tomb. well, according to tradition. Well, we get to verse 4, and it seems like Jesus makes a mistake, doesn't it? At least from the, I mean, we have the hindsight of history, but if you were there at the time, it would seem like this was a mistake. Because Jesus tells him that this isn't going to lead to death. And these messengers, he's saying it to the messengers, by the way, and we know that because in verse 40, Jesus basically expects them to know that this message had gotten to them. Well, it seems like it's a mistake, right? Because if you do the math, by the time Jesus actually got this message, Lazarus was already dead. Because it was about a day's journey from Bethany to where Jesus was in Perea. And then we know Jesus stayed there 2 days, and then it would have taken him a day to get back. And the scripture says that when Jesus arrives, Lazarus was dead for 4 days. So by the time the messengers got there, Lazarus was already dead. So you imagine me being the messengers, you're coming back, and you're like, "Don't worry, Mary and Martha, Jesus says it's not going to lead to death." And they go, "He's been dead for 2 days." Disappointment with God. They don't know that. They don't know what's going to happen next. Right? But to them, it must have felt like Jesus doesn't even know. He doesn't even care, perhaps. Or God made this promise, and this promise isn't coming to fulfillment. I don't know about you, but I've felt that way. That God's word says something, and it doesn't really match my reality of what I feel like is going on. But I do want you to notice in this passage, Jesus doesn't say that Lazarus won't die. He just said it won't lead to his ultimate death. Jesus knows what he's going to do, but nobody else does. And notice here, too, that whenever Jesus is glorified, God the Father is glorified, and we see this again in John 17:1 and John 17:5. But in the short term, it feels like Jesus is making a mistake. If you are living through it the way we live through our lives, many times it feels like God made a mistake. This can't possibly be true. Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 2 days. Well, God gives us an important reminder in verse 5. And it's just sort of interesting here because we're told in verse 3 that Lazarus was the one Jesus loved. You notice the messengers don't even have to say Lazarus' name. They tell the reader the name, but they just said, "Hey, the one whom you love is sick." And then we're reminded again that Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And if you're living through this, it's kind of suspicious, right? Like, why is this being emphasized so much? You know, if I go to my kids and I say, "Okay, kids, I'm only doing this because I love you. It's because I love you. Just get ready. It's only because I love you that I'm going to do this." Man, you know something bad's happening. You know it's coming, right? When somebody overemphasizes how much they care about you and how, "Hey, just by the way, before I say this next thing, just know that I love you." And it's like, oh, great. What's coming next? And that's what this feels like, right? You know something bad's happening. You know some level of disappointment is about to be unleashed. And it does. Because Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus so much, he waited for 2 days. Really? Really? I mean, again, we've done the math, right? Jesus' delay doesn't actually cause the death, right? Because by the time the messengers got there, Lazarus was probably already dead. But it certainly didn't feel that way, and we know that for later on in the passage, in verse 21, Martha laments that, "Oh, Jesus, if you would have just been here, he probably wouldn't have died." But in this section, Jesus is delaying. It doesn't make any sense, except for the fact that it kind of proves that Lazarus wasn't a fraud, that this whole event really did occur. Because if you've been in a tomb wrapped up for 4 days and you're trying to faking it, you're going to get pretty thirsty after a while. You're going to get pretty hungry. You're going to get pretty, dead. If you're wrapped up in a tomb for 4 days, even if you were alive when you went in there. So this delay, all it really does is serve to prove the point that Lazarus really is dead. he really is gone. Now, again, the disciples aren't sure what's going on here, remember? But they feel like Jesus is waiting, and maybe they had a sense of relief, like, whew, glad we're not going to go. We had this social obligation, but we got out of it. We got out of it. False. Verse 7, Jesus says, we're going to Judea. And you can just imagine the disciples' disappointment again. That's a terrible plan, Jesus. Remember, you say in verse 8, they were going to stone you. I think you made a mistake. I think you're wrong. There is disappointment in what Jesus is proposing they do. And so Jesus responds in verses 9 and 10 with kind of a little proverb. And basically, he talks about, oh, there's 12 hours of light. And it's like, oh, I'm not quite sure what this proverb means. It was a cultural proverb. It wasn't just something Jesus made up. But basically, it's as long as you are performing God's will, you're going to be safe. As long as you're in the light, you're going to be safe, right? But a time will come, nighttime, when by God's design, your work's going to be done. And that's when you're going to go away. So it's sort of this idea that God's in control, that God is going to make sure you accomplish your mission and all the things He has planned for you. But once that's over with, you know, all bets are off. You know, it's a little bit of a disappointing reassurance if you think about it. Because it's, don't worry, God has a plan. But that doesn't mean it won't hurt, by the way. Or, don't worry, Jesus is with you. But it'll be more than you can bear. It's not what we want to hear as Christians always. Right? But we know that as long as we are doing God's will, as long as we are in Jesus Christ, we're going to be safe. But that doesn't mean we're not going to hurt in the meantime. Well, the disciples have a misunderstanding with Jesus. Jesus uses the very common cultural euphemism to say that Lazarus is dead. I mean, we still use that euphemism today about sleep and death. But the disciples interpret that as, oh, he's literally resting. Like, he's literally at best. Lazarus is taking the age-old advice that if you're sick, go to bed, get some sleep. And again, if I was the disciples, I'd be like, phew, yeah, Jesus, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't go back because I'd really hate to wake him up. You know, like, he's trying to recover. We can stay out of the spot where they're trying to kill us so that he can sleep. Right? That's the way I'm thinking it. They don't want to walk into the danger zone. And so what Jesus does is he spells it out for them, right? He's like, hey, Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I'm glad. And sometimes, I think there's two things we can really glean from this. One, just if we think that we can do things ourselves, right? We think that we don't necessarily need God to be helping us out. If I just rest, it'll be okay. Right? Maybe we can recover on our own. Maybe we can do the work without having to sacrifice. Maybe things will work out without us having to bear any sort of burden. But they don't always work that way. And the other thing is, there's a disappointment with Jesus because his reassurance in verse 15 really sounds like, I'm glad I wasn't there to help because I'm going to come in later and save the day and it's going to ultimately be better for you. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through something difficult, I'm like, yes, but it's really hard right now. Things are difficult now. Not later. I don't care about later. I care about right now. It hurts today. And so there is a disappointment with God. Well, perhaps the one bright light in our passage today is Thomas in verse 16, right? We give Thomas a hard time, right? We call him Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. But Thomas has at least the courage to own up to what's going on. He doesn't understand it, right? He believes they're just about to march into their death in Jerusalem. And he kind of is like, well, if that's what God wants, okay, I guess this is what we have to do. I guess this is what we're going to do. There seems to be no good reason to go visit a dead person, but that's what Jesus wants to do. Let's go do it. Thomas has got a little bit of courage. We give him a little bit of a hard time. He's not a one-sided character. We might have disappointment with God. We may not understand what he's doing, but we can still obey the way Thomas does. We can still march in spite of not having a clue. We can still listen for what God wants from us. And I've been hinting all around it, but we all experience disappointment with God today. I don't know what God could possibly be doing in this situation. Why doesn't God just show up? Why doesn't God act sooner? I don't like that I have to suffer with this anymore. I'm done with it. Why is this temptation keep coming back again and again and again? You told me I was free, I'm a new creation, but I still face this temptation. I'm tired of fighting. Why are bad things happening? As the psalmist says again and again, how long, O Lord, do you forget me forever? We face disappointment with God a lot. So what is God doing? We don't always know exactly what God is doing. But here is something we do know. Disappointment with God is a lot better than disappointment without God. Disappointment with God is a lot better than disappointment without God. When we face disappointment, we know He loves us. Right? We can't or don't always know, but we know He loves us. There's an assurance that Jesus is there, that He does care, and that there is some sort of long-term purpose, some sort of long-term meaning, even if I don't get it. Disappointment with God is far better than disappointment without God. St. Augustine said about this passage, when Mary and Martha sent the messengers, they don't tell Jesus to come because it's enough that Jesus knows. For God is not one that loves and then abandons. He is going to be with us in the disappointment. He will be our strength. We are reminded of Jesus' love when He seems unloving, right? Often in tragedies, God doesn't look so good. We don't understand. But we must never, ever forget His love. And that our suffering actually has meaning. Another reason disappointment with God is better than disappointment without God is because His will shall be done. The mission will be accomplished. We will be safe as long as we are executing the plan, even if sometimes the plan leads to execution. God's plan gives our lives meaning. God's plan gives our suffering meaning. Even if we don't know what God could possibly be doing, we know that in the end, He will be glorified. He will be glorified. Another thing we learn is who Jesus really is. Our concept of who Christ is always being expanded. It's always being challenged so that we don't create an idol in our lives. The disciples here are undergoing spiritual growth. Mary and Martha and Lazarus are undergoing spiritual growth. Here's the thing about faith. It's never stationary. If you think you've got it all together, you're probably slipping. If you think that you don't need to grow, that you don't need to challenge yourself, that you don't need to get uncomfortable, you're wrong. Faith is a life going, ongoing process through your entire life. None other than Martin Luther said this: he who says they are a Christian is no Christian. What? He who says they are a Christian is no Christian. Every Christian is always becoming a Christian, believing again and again, growing in faith more and more. That doesn't mean there's not a moment of regeneration. It doesn't mean there's not a moment of salvation. But we are always growing if we are a Christian. To be a Christian is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's to become more and more Christian. And if we balk at spiritual disciplines, if we balk at the idea that we still have work to do, we're not really embracing our faith. We're not really doing what God would have us do. One other point just worth mentioning about sickness and suffering. There are still some groups that think that if you are a Christian and have enough faith, you shouldn't be sick, you shouldn't suffer. There is no biblical basis for that. I understand why they argue that way. Because sometimes God does heal. Sometimes God does remove suffering. But we know that Lazarus was sick, and he actually died. And we know Jesus was sad about that. And so to add to people's burden by saying, if only you had more faith, that's a cruel thing that we can do. That is a cruel thing. And it's a burden we should not put on anyone, and especially not put on ourselves. Disappointment with God is far better than disappointment without God. Because we're going to grow in our faith, we're going to know that He loves us, and we know that our suffering has meaning because He has a purpose, even if we don't understand any of it. Well, if disappointment is better with God than without God, how do we do this? Well, to begin with, we have to escape the brokenness in the first place. We have to get out of the brokenness in the first place. You know, we know that this world is not the way it should be. We know that there is things happening in the news, things that people do to other people that just aren't right. We know even in our own lives that things we're doing aren't right. And so we try to escape the brokenness. Sometimes we try to earn our salvation. Sometimes we pursue money. Sometimes we pursue drugs. Sometimes we pursue these things. But the problem is, what caused the brokenness was us trying to get our own way to begin with, instead of doing it God's way. See, God had a perfect design. That's why we know it should be different, because we know that these other things were upheld, and this is the way it should be. But we keep trying to do it our own way, and that just keeps the cycle of brokenness happening. And so, if you've never turned to believe in Jesus Christ before, you have to. You have to change your life. You have to, what's called, repent. You have to believe on Jesus, because if you don't believe in Jesus, you're never going to get back to God's design. You will never get back to God's design. He came down to the earth. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father so that we can be restored, so that we can recover, so that we can pursue God and godliness. And when we've been regenerated and we've been restored, we can go back into the brokenness and bring healing and hope. We can be the type of people that are a light to the world. But if we live in our sin, if we keep pursuing those things that are creating brokenness, if we keep going against God's will, we're going to face a lot more disappointment with God. Let's as a church, face disappointment with God in the sense that He is beside us, instead of facing disappointment with God in the sense that I don't like what He's doing. Let's pray. Holy Father, we don't always know what You're doing, but we know that You are good. We know that You have a plan, that You give our life meaning. Lord, help us to be led by Your Spirit to obey, to escape patterns of brokenness in our life, to escape sin. We know that You have redeemed us, that You have changed us, but we also know we live in a fallen world. We also know that we fight with our own flesh. So Lord, we fully expect that we are going to face disappointment in this world. We fully expect that we are going to suffer. It's not going to be all sunshine and roses. But Lord, help us to be a people that glorifies You anyway. Help us to be a people who face disappointment with God instead of without God. Help us to love You more even when we don't understand. And help us, Lord, to go to broken people and into the brokenness of the world to share Your gospel. Lord, we know that if we are doing Your will and following Your plan, we'll be in the light and we will not stumble. Help us, Lord, to obey. Help us, Lord, to accept Your will for our lives. We thank You for the many things that You are doing in this church. We thank You for the many things You are doing in each and every individual here. We pray that you will conform us more and more to be like Jesus Christ. And it's in his holy name that we pray.